People's Church. Thank you for being with us this evening. It's Good Friday, and it's always a powerful day of the year. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about death. It's a ugly thing. It makes us recoil inside, and if we ever come in close proximity to it, if we ever encounter it in a close way, it's a scarring thing. The closest experience I've ever had to death was when I had to perform CPR on a person once. I used to be a courier when I lived in Australia, and one of my usual rounds, I went into a building and there was a man collapsed on the floor. People had crowded around him trying to help him, but no one knew how to do CPR. I, previous to that, had done many different courses in first aid. It was quite a hobby of mine, a passion of mine, at first aid. And so I knew CPR well. So I rushed in there and I started performing CPR on this gentleman. Been down for a few minutes already, and no one really can prepare you for seeing something like that. I distinctly remember so many aspects of it. I wasn't the first one to administer CPR, and unfortunately, the person who had tried before me didn't really know how to do it, and so when they tried to blow air into the man's lungs, they unfortunately got it into his stomach. And so his stomach was massively distended and there was stuff everywhere as it had all come out. And as started administering the chest compressions, they tell you that if you're doing it right, you should feel the person's ribs breaking, especially if they're an older person as this man was. And I felt that, and I can still feel the popping sound and feel to it. And one thing they don't really prepare you for at all is the sound of it all, the sound that the body makes as the air escapes the person's lungs again. It is burned into my memory. I doubt if I will ever forget those 15 minutes I spent there. And that is a fairly graphic scene that I've told you now. Yet, when we turn to the Bible, we find there a scene that is infinitely more graphic. The death of Jesus Christ was not a fine death, as we see sometimes depicted through heroic epics of people or the lives of our heroes. It wasn't a death that one would attribute a lot of dignity to. He didn't go to his death with his head held high and dignity intact. It was a long and agonizing death. It was humiliating and it was horrible. And many have mentioned before, many pastors that I've heard have mentioned how strange it is that we would have the cross as the symbol of our religion. It is an odd thing that we would use an instrument of torture and execution as our banner to display who we are to the world. It is as equally, if not more odd, than if hanging up there we had a rope with a hangman's noose at the end, or perhaps an electric chair or a long hypodermic needle full of poison. Something jarring about that, imagining that, and yet the cross seems very familiar to us. In fact, it was only about 400 years after the death of Jesus Christ that we see evidence of the church adopting the cross as their emblem. Now, this was after crucifixion had been outlawed in the empire, and C.S. Lewis supposes that it's probably only after the last person ever to witness crucifixion had died that they felt comfortable enough to use it as their emblem. Anyone who had witnessed it probably would have been absolutely scandalized by us using it as a symbol of our faith. It's difficult to talk about death. It's difficult to think about it, and yet we are called to do it. The Gospels seem, all four of the Gospels slow down their pace as they come to the crucifixion story. They spend more time speaking about that 24, 36-hour period than they do any other part of Jesus' life. Even the resurrection is given less time. The crucifixion seems to be something that the Gospel writers do not want us to miss. They don't want us to pass over it or to just gloss over it. They want us to pause and to witness it in the strength of it. And today we're going to read from Matthew, bits from chapter 26 and chapter 27. You can try and follow along, but I'm just really going to take bits and pieces here and there so we can get a full idea of the big moments that happened along the way, starting in Matthew 26, verse 63 to 68. Where we come into the story here is that Jesus Christ has already been arrested and he has been brought forth to the high priest, and they have now begun to put him on trial. And we pick it up in verse 36. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." You have said so, Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes. "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" Now we go to chapter 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans on how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Verse 22. "Now what shall I do with Jesus, called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." The people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Verse 27, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his clothes on him. They led him away to be crucified. Verse 35, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God." From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the whole land. 46, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. This scene is difficult to fathom. Not only to understand it intellectually, but harder still to process it emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. But try. Try and feel it. If you dare, try and experience it. I challenge you now to think of the most precious person in your life. Your closest friend, your spouse, someone whom to you is beloved and who you know deeply. And place them there on that cross, going through that excruciating pain with their hands pierced, hanging by their hands and feet, beloved face wounded and bleeding, burning with thirst in agony, and then gone from this world. All hope gone. Try and experience that if you're able to. Now we recoil. We recoil from even the thought of something like that. Someone beloved to us, we don't even think about picturing them, imagining them in that situation. It's abhorrent. It's awful. We don't even want to conceive of that. Now realize that the most precious person in all the world was there and was there on your behalf, was there for you. You might ask, why do we as Christians focus on this? Why do we think or talk about such awful things? Why do we fixate on the death of Jesus? Are we sadists? Is this fun for us? Why do we do this? We don't do it for the sake of focusing on the death itself. We do it because of what his death means. We do it because the significance of his death is so powerful that it changes the whole world. That nothing is the same now. And because of that, because this is one of the single most significant events to happen in all history, we focus on it. We talk about it. We think about it. What is this meaning? What is the meaning of Jesus Christ's death? Why does he have to die? Well, if you were to ask the high priests the reason for Jesus Christ's death, they would say the reason for his death is that he is a blasphemer. He must die for his blasphemy against God. And to be fair, if Jesus Christ is untruthful, if he is not who he claims to be, then he is a blasphemer because he claims to be God. If you ask the Romans why Jesus Christ died, they would say, well, he died because he is a rebel. He is a false king trying to usurp Caesar. Now, although Jesus Christ would never, ever lead any kind of violent revolt, he did demand that those who followed him gave him their highest allegiance above any king or ruler. And these could be seen as reasons that Jesus Christ died, but if we stand with Scripture, if we stand with the Bible, then we say that he died because of us. He willingly, for the sake of grace and redemption, went to the cross for us, to fulfill prophecy and demonstrate the full extent of God's unstoppable love for us. There are really two ways that we can respond to the cross that have any integrity whatsoever. And they're typified in the two thieves' reactions that are crucified either side of Jesus Christ. We find their story in Luke 26:39-43. One of the criminals who hung They hurled insult at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The death of Jesus Christ can really only be thought of in two ways. Either it is a sign of his weakness and his failure, of his delusion, or it is a sign of his righteousness and his love and his mercy. Only one of those two responses have any type of integrity to them. Given what Jesus Christ said about himself, given what he said about his death, given that he prophesied about it, only one of those two responses have any type of integrity. And this is why we preach Christ crucified. Though it may be a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others, here is the power of the gospel. Here is the grit of the gospel. The teachings of Jesus Christ and his character are wonderful and worthy of adopting in our life, but it is on his death that we stand. It is on his death that we find our faith, and the power to live as Christians comes from this. Without his death, we have no faith. We have no power in life. The historical, literal death of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith because it is the proof of God's love for us, his unstoppable love. It is the proof that Jesus Christ, even from the depth of unimaginable suffering, cries out that "I still love you." Here is where we find our grit. Here is where we follow our Savior, who even in his last moments of life spends them forgiving those who are killing him, welcoming a criminal into eternal life, making sure that his mother is taken care of after he is gone. This is where we see God's love, and it is unstoppable. This is the love that we preach. This is the love that we cling to, and without it, we have no faith. Without it, we have no power to stand on. If you accept it, the Bible tells us exactly why Jesus died. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace was on us, and by his wounds we are healed." He took what we deserved so that by faith in him, we might be fully acceptable to God. The debt that we owed to a righteous and holy God has been paid by him on the cross, that he took our place. He created a purity within us, so now we are able to worship God. The theologian Tozer says it like this: "The suffering of Jesus Christ was corrective. He was willing to suffer in order that he might correct us and perfect us." Brethren, that is the glory of the cross. That is the glory of the kind of atonement that allows a repentant sinner to come into peaceful and gracious fellowship with his God and Creator. It began in his suffering and ended with our healing. It began with his wounds and ended with our purification. It began in his bruises and ended within our cleaning. He was profaned and broken, stained and defiled and humiliated. And in that we are healed. We are cleansed, purified, and set free. You see why we focus on the death. You see now why we stop and pause and consider the cross. Hold it in your mind. Hold it in your mind and realize it was for you. It was for you that he did this. Martin Luther says true contemplation on the cross is that in which the heart is crushed and the conscience smitten. You must be overwhelmed by the frightful wrath of God, who hated sin so much that he spared not his only begotten Son. You see, true Christians never really get over the cross. We never get to a stage where it loses significance for us. We don't graduate beyond this. It's not as if we begin by contemplating on the cross and once we have fully accepted and grasped it, we move on to something else. No. We come back again and again to the cross because there is the power. We come again and again to it with shock, with wonder. We gaze at the cross with deeply felt gratitude. We cannot believe that it happened, and it never gets old for us. There is no of course-ness about Jesus. There is no of course-ness about Christianity that, oh, yeah, well, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, okay, I get that. No. There is no of course-ness to us and our faith. If we lose that, if we lose the sense of awe over the cross, the sense of wonder and humility on the cross, then something's wrong. Then we're in danger of slipping backwards. Because this is the power of the Christian life. This source of love, this unstoppable love. And we must allow it to work on our hearts. Come back to it again and again, and so have our hearts softened by it. Because if we don't, the Christian life is impossible to us. It is completely impossible. Imagine your heart and your life. Reimagine it as clay. And the clay of your heart must be softened in order to be molded into the image of Christ. You must be worked and molded into the image of Christ. And I brought some clay here to demonstrate what I mean. You see, if this is your heart and you wish to be made into the image of Christ, you must be softened first. If not, then any impression that you try to make on it would be superficial at best. You're not going to get a real deep changing and molding unless your heart is softened. And two things might happen. Firstly, you'll press and you'll attempt to follow Christian rules and principles, but without grasping that truth of God's unstoppable love, and you'll remain hard in your heart. And by that I mean you will outwardly appear to be Christian, but inwardly still be full of pride, full of cruelty, full of superiority with little empathy or love for other people. Or you will attempt to live the Christian life and you'll press and it'll break you. And it will break your heart. That you will live a life constantly feeling guilty, that you are a failure, filled with shame and despair. But as we come back to the crucifixion, as we come back to the heart and the power of Christianity, we allow it to soften our hearts, and then we become malleable. Then we become able to understand. We become loving. We begin to realize that we are guarded against pride because every single sin was completely paid for, and that you are ransomed. How can you have pride? You were rescued from a pit of your own undoing. Fully by grace, fully by the mercy of God, Christ died for you. How can you be proud? But you are rescued too from shame, because you know now that every sin is paid for, and that you are fully acceptable. Right now, you are fully accepted by God. And so your heart is made, well, your heart is made softened and malleable by it. Perhaps today you have lost that sense of wonder. Perhaps today you're sitting here and you recognize, my heart has gone cold to the gospel. My heart has gone cold to the message of the crucifixion. Charles Finney had a remedy for this. He was a preacher. Whenever he felt this coldness come up in his life, he would withdraw through fasting and through prayer, seeking God's face. And he said this, I plowed until I struck fire and met God. There is fire at the cross. There is the power to transform us like no other. I encourage you to sit at the foot of the cross, contemplate about it. The only way that we are going to make it home in this life is to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, to preach him and him crucified to our own heart. We have the opportunity right now, tonight, in this very building, to contemplate the cross as we are in just a song going to gather around the table, the Lord's table. This is not a common or a careless thing. Right here, we have the opportunity to come once again and gaze at the crucified God and be struck in awe of his unstoppable love. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to come together tonight in awe of you. Jesus, that you would come and die for us. Words cannot express. Our heart could never really grasp it. But we pray that you may change us. We pray that you may mold us. We pray that you may meet us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.